If you want to turn over to Numbers chapter 6, there's an encouraging text here. We need to be encouraged. Encouraged in the Lord. Not the sort of encouragement that is being dealt out so often today in so many churches, but encouraged by the Lord. I'm in Numbers chapter 6, and I'm in verse 22. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee, and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Now this is a benediction. It's a benediction that the priests use when dismissing the people from a public assembly. Benediction is a blessing conferred. Malediction is a curse voiced, declared. Now, Israel's priests were the Lord's ministers then, and they gave this blessing to the people. I've always been very encouraged by this blessing. And this is given to Moses to give to Aaron and his sons and all the priests after them. And he says, On this wise ye shall bless. So bless the people like this. This is the way to bless the people. Now other blessings were also given to the people by prophets, priests, and kings. You can see them in the Old Testament in various places. And these blessings given were spoken under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. I want to put a caveat in here, a small warning. The priestly blessing in number 6 differs from the blessings Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all prophets, speaking the inspired word of God, gave their children. I'm simply saying, here they're blessing the people of God with a blessing given to them, word for word, by the Lord. These prophets were giving blessings to these children of theirs by way of also prophecy of things to come. Now you need to be aware of those who claim to have such power today. I know of people, including one pastor, you can find his information on the website, where he talks about blessing his children, naming them, and then blessing them with the blessing of a military man, or the blessing of... He has no power to do that. And so he's acting as a false prophet. So beware of that sort of thing. Now I want to look at this text and just consider some various aspects of this blessing. First of all, this blessing was given by men ordained for that purpose. But it is the Lord's blessing given by them and really in the form of a prayer. It's a prayer for the people. The blessing is given by the Lord, each and every word. Therefore, the efficacy of the blessing is not derived from the men giving it. It's not reliant on them. So they don't have some special power like a Romish priest to confer these things on the people. This is something the Lord would give his people. And they are blessing them and announcing this and praying this for the people. Now, that's not to say the priests were of no consequence in this matter. Let's not go to other extremes and say, well, the ministers of God, really, who needs any ministers of God? Who needs elders? Who needs pastors? The blessing was given by these priests, by these ministers of God then, to the whole people assembled. There is a consequence to that. There is a reason for that. There is a purpose for that. And Hebrews chapter 7 says, And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Not better in standing with the Lord with regard to a personal relationship, but only better in the sense here that they were fulfilling an office ordained of the Lord and fulfilling their duties in this way for the people, on behalf of the people. And it is another reminder that the Lord does bless his people in a special way when they assemble together under his ministers, those who have been ordained by the Holy Ghost. That's important to understand that, because today we're in this this era where people have total disregard for proper church government, and they say, well, I just church in my home, and, you know, so-and-so, he comes once in a while, and we share a few things, whatever it might be. This is another warning against that. Secondly, this instruction by the Lord to Moses concerning the blessing to Israel was given, according to Numbers chapter 1, verse 1, after Israel had been in the wilderness a little over 1 year. It says this, and the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tabernacle of the congregation on the first day of the second month in the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt. So Israel had 40 years of wilderness wandering ahead of them with all the hardship that would be included in that wilderness wandering. 40 years before they entered the promised land, Israel had great need of this blessing. And it was a blessing given, a perpetual blessing that was to be repeated over and over. In other words, a prayer. Not just here. Let's say it once and walk away. It was a prayer. It was something to be kept in mind and for the priest to pray on behalf of the people for and with the people. Now this blessing is for the true Israel of God. Those in Israel, but not of the true Israel, by grace, through faith, those couldn't lay claim to this blessing any more than those among the church today who are not in union with Christ. And the Lord said, and they shall put, they being the priests, my name on the children of Israel. The people, I should say, the priest, bless the people as the Lord's own. They asked this blessing on behalf of the Lord's people because they were the Lord's people. And that's why they could ask it. And they asked it on behalf of them because, as Jesus said, our Father loves us. And when His people have need of this blessing and these spiritual blessings and this closeness and this comfort, He won't refuse it. He won't refuse it when they come with the right heart and ask for these things. It's for His people, and they shall put my name on the children of Israel. Simply saying, they shall ask this for my people because they are my people, and I will bless them. I will bless them, not because the priest had some power to demand such a blessing from the Lord, but because they asked the blessing on and for God's own beloved children. He desires to give His children all good things. We should remember that. That should encourage us as we look at this blessing. Because this blessing, with all its benefits, has its origins in the everlasting love of the Lord for His people. Now, this blessing is given to the assembled people of God, but it's for each individual believer. I think that's important to point out. It's not just for the people assembled. In fact, for some of them, it had no efficacy. They weren't believers. They weren't God's people. But it's important to remember, this is for the individual believers, each one there. It's not simply a corporate general blessing. Thus, even though some in the assembly were not true spiritual Israelites, this didn't deprive the other believers of the blessing. So when they came together, if there were unbelievers there, and there were, if there were rebels there, and there were many, those who were sincere believers, who were justified the same way we are, were not deprived of the blessing. And even if the nation of Israel, the nation as a whole, was backslidden, or even apostatized, which it did in time, those faithful to the Lord, the true church, could still rest in this blessing. So it's important to remember, this is a blessing on the individual Christian, the individual follower of the Lord today. Now, this encouraging truth, that it's a blessing for God's people individually, it wouldn't be so evident to those who have rejected the King James Version for a modern translation, such as the NIV, or even the New King James. I can't resist taking a minute to point this out. The modern translations don't make a distinction between singular and plural second personal pronouns. in the original languages of the Bible. They don't translate that over because that's how they appear in the original languages. So Aaron's blessing becomes the Lord bless you and keep you. In the English language, in common use, you is used either singular or plural. I mean, it says that, and it's like, you can look up in the dictionary if you like, but I think you know that. And thou, thine, and thee are strictly singular. So, those who cleanse the scriptures of thee, thou, and thine, they say, well, we're doing this because this archaic language interferes with an understanding of the Word of God. And it's quite the opposite. Without the use of thee in our text, the reader normally would take this as being a corporate blessing on the nation of Israel, wouldn't he? Because the people are all gathered together as one. And the priest doesn't single out any one person with the blessing. If I stepped up in front of the church and said, the Lord bless you, you would have to stop and think, does he mean all of us? Does he mean just me? I'm going to have to assume he means all of us. So if you're going to say the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord, it's a corporate blessing. Now we're deprived of the truth that this is a blessing for me. This is a blessing for you if you're in Christ. Archaic language, they say. Thee, thy, thine. Archaic language. Common to the time when the King James Version was translated, they say. It wasn't common to the time. Read Shakespeare. It's the biblical languages where the singular and plural pronouns are used. And the King James translators, faithful to those texts, preserved by the Holy Spirit, in the original autographs and then later in the copies, carried this over properly into the English. How few care today? The Trinitarian Bible Society says there are 14,665 occurrences of the singular pronoun in 10,479 verses of the King James Version. All of these become you in the modern translation, and it leads to error. But let me go on. Next, I want to point out that this blessing in number 6, 23 through 27 is for the people of God today. I've already alluded to that. It's a blessing for each of the Lord's people, each of those justified by grace through faith. It's not part of the ceremonial law. It's not dependent upon the ceremonial law or the priesthood. Although, of course, under the Old Covenant, those who were unfaithful to their covenant responsibilities to the ceremonial law could not expect the Lord's blessing. But just as those in the church today who are unfaithful to their responsibilities in Christ should not expect to realize this blessing, especially in its fullness. Read the blessing. Read the text of the scriptures. There's nothing unique to Israel in this blessing. Nothing that ties it to the ceremonial law or the priesthood. The Lord would bless all of his people in such a manner. He would bless you. He would bless me. All of his people. We're all in need of this blessing. We all should want to realize it to the fullest extent possible. And next, this is a threefold blessing from the Lord. From the Lord, Jehovah, translated here, the Lord. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who all act in unison, in various ways, of course, mentioned in this text to bestow this blessing. And it says, and they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. I will bless them. This is a promise. This is a blessing for the Lord's people, called by his name, and whose name is written on his heart. It's for the children of God, those saved by grace. And we will amplify it and emphasize it by saying free grace. The Romanists talk about grace too, don't they? Cooperating grace. Their grace is no grace at all. It's by free grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. That's what we're talking about. We appeal to the Lord for this blessing on the basis of our being children of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We appeal in faith for the blessing as children, ask their loving Father to do good to them. We go to our Father and ask for this blessing. We go to our Father and ask that this good thing be done for us as we go with all of our faith in the blood and righteousness of Jesus. The Lord bless thee. The word bless has several different uses in the scriptures. When we bless the Lord, we praise the Lord and give Him the glory due His name. We bless the Lord with our voice. That's one use of it. But when the Lord blesses us, He does good to us. He doesn't praise us. We deserve no praise. He does good to us. What would we pray for the Lord to bless us with? What would I ask of the Lord as your pastor by way of blessing for each of you? I would say, the Lord bless thee with all the good things needed, temporal and spiritual, for thy well-being. I would say, the Lord bless thee with His constant presence by the Holy Spirit, and bless thee with an abundance of the fruit of the Spirit. I would say, the Lord bless thee with wisdom and discernment, with knowledge and sound doctrine. I would say, the Lord bless thee with sound elders, with godly brethren, with love for one another, with one mind, with a strong church. I would say, the Lord bless thee with the confident, faithful heart of a pilgrim, joyfully pressing toward that city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I would say, the Lord bless thee with living water from the rock, and bless thee with bread from heaven on which to nourish your spiritual man. The Lord bless thee. And what does this mean? The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The scriptures testify that those in Christ have union with Him. I don't want anyone to be confused on this. The Lord keep thee. What does that mean? This is a blessing for the Lord's people. And the scriptures testify, I believe, loud, clear, conclusively, that those in Christ have union with Him and acceptance with the Father by grace through faith in Christ. Our faith is in His shed blood. Our faith is in His imputed righteousness, having no confidence in the flesh. We're saved by the power of God. We are saved by the power of God because it is the power of God. And because we're saved by the power of God, we're kept by the power of God. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. That's a sure hope. That's a living hope. That's an absolute assurance. That's what that lively means with regard to that hope. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because He lives, we live and will live. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefilable, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Thank the Lord, we're not supposed to try to reserve it. We can't keep it ourselves. We would lose it. We would corrupt it. But it's reserved in heaven, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Kept by the power of God. And kept there means hemmed in. It means protected as in a garrison. So we're hemmed in by God. We're kept. We're hemmed in. We can't lose our salvation. No one can take it away from us. And we're hemmed in. We can't give it away, or so to speak, lose it. The Lord then keep thee, it says. What does this mean? Well, keep again means to hedge about here in the Hebrew. Hedge about as with thorns. Psalm 17:8. Keep me as the apple of the eye, thy eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. This is what we're talking about. God keeping His children. Keeping them in His care. Keeping them back from the things that would destroy them. Keep me from the snares which they have laid for me, and the gins of the workers of iniquity. Psalm 141:9. Keeping us safe from the devil's snares. Keeping us safe from the things that would destroy us. This is what this is talking about. Psalm 91:11, for He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. The Lord keep thee. The Lord keep thee close to Him. The Lord keep thee in His care. The Lord keep thee safe from the wrath and schemes and snares of the devil and those who serve him. That's what this means. The Lord keep thee from the weakness of the flesh in this dark and depraved world. The Lord keep thee from error and compromise, from discouragement, despair, from fear and failing. The Lord keep thee. This is our prayer. This is our prayer for this blessing. And the Lord make His face shine upon thee This is a wonderful, wonderful prayer. It's a wonderful blessing. We pray for the blessing, but the Lord has given this as a blessing to pray for. The Lord make His face shine upon thee. The shining, it infers both warmth and light. A bright light, not a glaring, unpleasant light, but like the light and the warmth of a sunrise after a long, dark, cold night. I don't know if any of you have ever gone through any long, dark nights that weren't so pleasant. Well, you're glad to see the sun come up. You're glad to start over. And that's the kind of light we're talking about. The Lord make His face shine upon thee. In Psalm 80, three times the psalmist says, "Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." We shall be saved. The psalmist prays God to revive the hearts of the people, to turn them back toward Him, so that His face might shine upon them, and they be saved from all the trouble and disaster that they've gotten themselves into. Now, how can the Lord's face shine upon His people for turned away from Him? The psalmist is praying for God's people as a people, but as an individual, and this is an individual blessing, we need to turn back to the Lord. You know, I pray for those Christians, and we should pray for each other, that we would turn toward the Lord, that His face might shine upon us. But we, individually, need to turn to the Lord. If we turn cold toward Him, and we begin to tolerate spiritual darkness in our midst, how will His face shine upon us? If we are not looking toward the Lord, but away from Him, we need to be looking toward the Lord in obedience so that He would shine His face upon us. If we've fallen in sin, we've turned away from the Lord. We need to repent and turn away from the sin and toward the Lord so that He might shine His face upon us again. And you can each testify that He will. If you turn in true repentance, you will experience the warmth of His love and the light of His righteousness again in your life. And it's all through Jesus Christ. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. The Lord make His face shine upon me. The Lord make His face shine upon thee, so that your heart will be filled with light, and your life will be filled with light in this dark world, and so that you will live in the constant warmth of the Lord's love and care. The Lord make His face shine upon thee, and be gracious unto thee. Gracious, that's speaking of a favor shown from God to man. A favor, I don't mean one favor, I mean favor. Sinners are saved by grace through faith. It's a gift of God. It's a gift of God. They're saved by grace that is unmerited. It's unearned. It's undeserved. That's not what we deserve. The wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. And that's what merits the wrath of God. But God shows this grace to us. God draws us with this grace, and I believe He draws us with an irresistible grace. Otherwise, I know the older I get, the more I know that I would still be out of Christ. And so this is the grace which the Lord shows toward His people. We're saved by grace, and we ought to never tire of thanking the Lord for His grace, His saving grace, His sustaining grace. And we ought to never tire of speaking of grace. I mean, I think sometimes we don't want to talk too much about grace because it's been so perverted by so many in this modern age, this age of modernism. I've got to the point where I can't hardly stand hearing the song Amazing Grace. And I know it's a wonderful song by John Newton, but I've heard so many apostates singing it, apostate churches and so on and so forth. And we shouldn't ever tire of speaking of the Lord's grace. We should speak of grace more. The scriptures speak of abounding grace, and we ought to speak of this wonderful grace. The scriptures proclaim our Lord Jesus Christ to be full of grace and truth. God's throne is a throne of grace. All the blessings and all the benefits, temporal and spiritual, we receive from the Lord are all by grace. We live in this world utterly dependent on God's grace, and we don't seek His grace enough. We need grace. You need grace today. You need grace tomorrow. You need grace to obey. You need grace to resist the devil. You need grace to keep from falling into a dark mood. To look out at this world and see this depravity and see where things are going. And more as you see the nature of man, which you had that old nature at one time, you need grace in this age of skepticism, in this age of where everything seems like evil is in the ascendancy and having its way. You need grace to believe the promises of God, to rest in Him and to wait on Him. Exodus 34, verse 6, when the Lord passed before Moses, it says, "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth.'" And 1 Peter 2, chapter 2 to 3, I'm telling you, this is God's nature. That our Lord Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth for His people. It's not that we should abuse grace, but neither should we ignore it and not rejoice in it and not rely on it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, "As newborn babies," or babes, I should say, "desire the sincere milk of the Word. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. "Those in Christ, washed, sanctified, and justified, freed from the dominion of sin and the sentence of death and the terrors of hell, have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Have you not tasted that the Lord is gracious? Should you not reacquaint your mind with that from time to time? So you might rejoice in this grace and realize you can rely on this grace if you come before His throne of grace in Jesus, seeking grace sincerely with a contrite heart. And we ought to look back over our lives before and after coming to Christ. And we ought to consider just how gracious the Lord has been to us. We ought to consider it. And then we ought to come to the conclusion that we need more grace. We need abounding grace. God has not called us to stay where we are. God has shown us grace in the past, with our error, with our failings, with our fallings, with our sin. Perhaps you don't feel, although you do, but you don't feel you need grace to avoid some of the sin you may have once committed, or the failings you had, or the temptations you succumbed to, or even considered, because it is a sin to consider sin. But you need grace for that. But beyond that, you need to go forward, and so do I in the faith. We need more grace, abounding grace. We need daily grace. We need grace to fight our own good fight of faith. We need grace to overcome the flesh and the devil. We need grace to love the Lord our God as we ought to love Him and to live as we should. We need grace to grow in our faith. We need grace to grow in our confidence in all the promises of God. We need grace to comprehend that far country that we're pressing toward. We need grace to yearn for that place. We need grace. We need grace for that. We need grace to mortify the flesh. We need grace in summer, and we need more grace in winter. If we would live lives of faith and be in all things more than conquerors through Christ, Christ who loves us, we need grace. Now, every pastor's desire for his flock in the matter of grace ought to be, "The Lord be gracious unto thee." Just as it is for himself, this desire, his desire ought to be, "The Lord be gracious unto thee and give thee grace in good times and bad, in times of trial and times of ease, in times of want and times of plenty, in times of conflict and times of peace, in times of sickness and times of health, in times of sorrow and times of joy. Give us grace, O Lord. Give us grace to walk in the old paths, to stand against the gross errors of our time, to refuse to be men pleasers. Give us the grace to love one another as we ought. We have a faith which worketh by love. Give us the grace to be humble. Give us the grace to be zealous. Give us the grace to be faithful in our service to God and our duties to man, and to exhort one another daily. Well, it is called today. The Lord be gracious unto thee. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee. Countenance, as used here, primarily applies to the look reflected from a person's face, primarily, and his, I suppose, in many cases we say his body language, but it's talking more of the face, which in turn reflects the state of one's mind or heart. You remember Cain, prior to when he killed his brother, was very wroth, it says in Genesis 4, verse 5, and his countenance fell. He was angry with his brother, angry without cause. And Jacob said to his wives, when he realized that his father-in-law had seen how great he had become and no longer felt he was so useful to him anymore, but more of a threat, he said, I see your father's countenance, that it is not toward me as before, but the God of my father hath been with me. The countenance sometimes shows more than what a person is saying, because people don't always say what's in their heart, but sometimes their countenance show it. Proverbs 15, verse 13 says, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. And our Lord is described in Revelation 1, verse 16. In John's vision, he saw this, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee. When we don't walk in faith, why do we think the Lord's countenance would be lifted up toward us? In the case of a man, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. If after all the grace and mercy and love the Lord has shown us, if we will not trust Him and seek to glorify Him, if we cannot say in truth, the Lord is my portion, therefore will I hope in Him, why would the Lord's countenance be cheerful toward us? And yet what an untold blessing that the Lord would lift up His countenance upon us. What is the reproach of men? What is the temptations and pleasures of the world, and even the loss of friendship compared to living in the light of the countenance of the Lord? See, many Christians don't realize, and I suppose all of us to an extent, that's why we're asking, oh God, that His countenance would be lifted up upon us. We don't realize the blessing of this condition that we're talking about fully. Because we're not living in such a way that His countenance would be lifted up upon us. We ought to seek this. When we ask for these blessings, inferred in this is that the Lord would convict us of what we are doing that must change so that we can receive this blessing, you see. You're not asking this blessing sincerely if you're just simply saying, do this for me, Lord. You are, if you would be blessed in this way, you are implicit in this, also asking that whatever it is that is interfering with the realization of this blessing, that the Lord would convict you and give you the strength and the grace to change that thing and bring your life into obedience to the Lord. We would do well to consider, of course, what our countenance is toward God. Maybe we should stop for a minute. What is your countenance toward God? I mean, is your countenance lifted up toward the Lord? Are you trusting in Him? Do you look upon Him with love and trust and joy and happiness. What is your countenance toward the Lord? I know the church's countenance toward the Lord is not what it should be today. That allegory, the Song of Solomon, has the woman being the church, of course. And the man in it stands for Christ. And he says, O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. The church's countenance in general is not so comely these days. She is not wearing the ornaments of holiness and righteousness and zealousness and love these days. The voice is not so sweet in the Lord's ears. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Now we come to a pearl of great price. Peace. Peace. Peace in this sin-racked, brutal, filthy, dying shadow of death in which we live. That 23rd Psalm is not just for, you know, when you're actually on your deathbed. You walk through the valley of the shadow of death every day. Those in Christ have peace with God through his mediatorial work. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. The wicked don't have this peace. There is no peace, saith my God, unto the wicked. Isaiah 48, verse 22. They have no peace with God. They have no peace in their heart. Many Christians don't have peace in their heart. All of us, no doubt, could admit we don't have the peace we should have in our heart. And sometimes we have a peace that comes. It's a false peace. It's a peace when there should be no peace. It's a peace that comes from just ignoring reality. Just not listening to our conscience. Just turning away from the reality of what this world is and what our nature is. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. The peace spoken of in our text is for the people of God. But it's my belief that very few seek this peace. Now, a good many others desire to have it, but they don't think they can have it. And then all of us, the rest of us, need much more, I'm sure. We're not living in an age of great revival. We're not living in an age of great spiritual discernment and growth and spirituality. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. This peace is first the peace of God which passeth all understanding. The peace that we have available to us, the peace of God which keeps us close to the Lord, calming and cheering and fortifying our hearts in times of trial and sorrow and hardship and even death, and certainly when the devil comes in and attacks and confuses too, and accuses. This is that peace of God which passeth all understanding, which Philippians 4:7 says, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Of course, we're told to follow after peace with all men. We desire that, not peace at any price, but peace without compromising the word, the church, and the glory of God. We ought to pray for that peace. We ought to pray the Lord would bless us with that peace. But the peace that we really need, and the peace of this blessing in our text, is the peace which is seldom in the heart of most Christians these days, because we don't seek wholeheartedly after it. And we won't let go of the things in our lives which war against that peace. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. The prophet Isaiah, chapter 26, verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. I don't have perfect peace all the time. Well, the scriptures tell me that's because my mind is not stayed on the Lord all the time. And I don't trust in him all the time. And we're in this frame of dust. And we appeal to God's grace to help us. We understand why we sometimes are not stayed on the Lord that way. But we should not accept it. We should not be happy with it. There's going to be a time when we'll pay a price for it, you know. There's going to be a time when if we don't seek after this peace and ask for this blessing, seek after it, we'll say, "Oh God, give me peace, give me peace. Give my tortured mind peace. Help me. I'm agitated." Perhaps I'll be on your deathbed. I have no rest. But you didn't seek peace when you should have. This is the peace to seek after. You should not be so presumptuous as to say you could ignore this all your life and then say, "Now, Lord, I want it now. I want perfect peace now." What a thing to have, perfect peace. This is the peace to seek after. This is the peace promised by our Lord, which enables us to say with the psalmist, "Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child." This is the peace predicated on all the promises of God to the Christian. The most essential being his promise to us of eternal life in and through him. Jesus said this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." See, this is the foundation of the peace. If you're not in Christ, you don't have this peace. If you are in Christ, you need to pursue even a full realization of this peace. This is the peace you need first. A full understanding, a full realization of this peace. Not this Christianity that says, "I'm going to die anyway. I'm glad I can have heaven." That's not the pathway to the sort of peace our Lord is talking about. He's talking about his Father's house with many mansions. He's talking about the paradise of God. He's talking about a place where there is no sin, there is no sorrow, there is no death, there is no temptation, there is no brutality, there is no murder, there is no bloodshed, there is no perversion. There is no regrets. There are no worries. There are no failings. He talks about this place, this far country. And we cannot have this heavenly peace unless we embrace this heaven as our destination and a desired destination. He says in John 16:33, "These words I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace." These words. We find peace through his words. We have to believe all his promises. "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." If we don't trust in his word, and it's not lived out practically in our lives, we'll have no peace. He said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace." The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Now, this is a blessing in our text for the people of God. What we've looked at today is for the people of God. It's for those brought out of bondage and corruption and death. Those made free in Christ. Those redeemed by his own lifeblood. Those clothed in his righteousness. It was a blessing for Israel as they were brought out of bondage in Egypt. As they were facing 40 years of wilderness wanderings. It's a blessing for us. It's a blessing for his people then. It's a blessing for us now. We're pilgrims and strangers in this world. We're sojourning through a wilderness of sin. We're facing all sorts of spiritual danger. And perhaps more than spiritual danger. On our way to the promised land. We, like that church in the wilderness with Moses, need and ought to seek always this blessing from the Lord. It's ours to have if we seek after it with right hearts. This blessing is the Lord's blessing upon his people. It is a blessing conferred on an individual basis. The Lord would bless each of us, each of his children this way, because they are his children. Jesus said, "Your heavenly Father loves you." You forget that sometimes. I forget that sometimes. "And they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them because they are his children." The Lord gave this blessing. The Lord gave this blessing. It's His blessing. He desires each of His children to realize this blessing, and to the fullest extent. He desires each of you to realize this blessing. The Lord shows His everlasting love for His people through this blessing. He delights to bless His children. He delights to show His love to them. This is the blessing the ministers of every church should seek for the church. This is the blessing each Christian should seek after for himself and for his family. And no matter how apostate the times or backslidden much of the church is, we know no matter how deep the downgrade of doctrine or how rampant the error and recklessness of the times, those who keep to the old paths, wherein is the good way, and seek this blessing, can rest assured the Lord will give it. This is the blessing of the Lord for each of His people. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace.